We have been studying, doing some word studies once a month, and so I wanted to continue with that. Tonight we will be looking at the phrase, in the Lord, as you notice there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, and we'll get there in just a moment. Words are the vehicle of communication that takes us from one point to another. And words do mean something. And the phrases that we find, especially in Scripture, there are a couple of phrases that are similar to our study tonight, such as in Christ Jesus, or in the Lord. And we are going to grab our Bibles tonight, and we are going to look at some of these and spend some time on a couple of them. But I want us to go through these passages. The first one you'll find is in Romans 16 and verse 2. In fact, you'll find it several times here in Romans chapter 16. You'll find the phrase, in the Lord. And before we get there, these other phrases, in Christ Jesus, what those phrases teach us, we'll find similar. But we find, if you were to look these up and read these verses as well as we're going to do tonight, this particular lesson will be just a little bit different in that we're going to just read through these verses, make quick comments, and just go through each one of these. I promise it won't take us as long as it did this morning. But in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, we find that we are part of the body of Christ. We are the one body. We're approved in Christ. We are wise in Christ, a lot of these coming from Ephesians. We are begotten through the gospel of Christ. We are made alive in Christ, established in Christ. We are made to triumph in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are reconciled unto God. We are members of the church through Christ. We're able to access all spiritual blessings in Christ. We are one of the chosen. We are made accepted in the beloved. We are promised an inheritance. We are granted forgiveness. We are able to have redemption through His blood, through Christ. We are able to ever be with the Lord. And this is just a kind of a quick summary to think about how these words are used. They are relational words, and we'll talk about that, and you'll hear me use that word several times tonight. But they talk about a relationship and a location in particular. And so we'll get there as we go through these. But Romans 16, we'll start looking at the phrase, in the Lord. Verse 2, that you may receive her, this is Phoebe, he's talking about, in the Lord, in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her with whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and also of myself. And so he says, receive her in the Lord. And so again, this has to do, this phrase is kind of relational. It gives us a location of where she is, where they are, and now they have a relationship together because they are together in the Lord. And there's supposed to be this reception that takes place. Drop down to verse 8, and you'll read several of these. We'll do verse 8, and then we'll drop down to verse 11. In verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved, in the Lord. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. And so, and then if you drop down to verse 22, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. And so he had somebody who wrote, the Apostle Paul obviously is the author of this, but he had someone who was writing this letter for him. So you have those who are in the Lord. And it's interesting because obviously in Romans chapter 16, as he closes this out, it's a list of all of those fellow laborers and workers in the Lord. And so it talks about, we begin to see this relational idea of this particular phrase. Where are they found? They're found in the Lord. Where do they share this fellowship? They share it in the Lord. They don't share it out in the world and of those things of the world, but they share it in a specific location. And therein, we'll find some other things here in just a moment. The next one we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So just a couple of pages over probably at the most. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 31. And just so we back up and have kind of, sometimes we read through verses like this really having no context, and I want to put a context with this. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 31, let's back up though to verse 29. And this is still in the middle of a sentence, but we should be able to pick up what's going on. He says that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. This passage begins, you know, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a divisive church to begin with, and because there have been those who have followed his works and tried to tear down his works, and now there's this situation where there is division. You go back to chapter 1, verse 10, and he's talking about, I plead with you, be of the same mind and in the same judgment, and so forth. And he says, it's been declared to me that there are divisions among you. And so that shouldn't be the case, where there's some saying, I'm of Paul or of Cephas or of Apollos and so forth. Is Christ divided? Was Paul baptized for you? And so he begins that discussion. But then he goes into a discussion about the wisdom of God. What does the wisdom of God lead to? And he talks about the wisdom of God specifically in context is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, it leads to what he says here in verse 30, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So he says, if you're going to glory, then glory, put your glory where? You glorify God. You glory in the Lord, in what He has done. So this one, while it is somewhat relational, it is also talking about the location of where that glory is to be placed. We can glory in the Lord because of His work, because of His wisdom that comes through the preaching of the cross. In chapter 4, and again, you have this, you have what is often called preacheritis. People have their favorite preachers and so forth. Even Wayne has a favorite preacher or two. But this was more than that. They were following certain preachers and not following the truth in so doing. And so this problem comes up. And so in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, for this reason I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church, in every location. He's defending his own preaching of the gospel, and it's unfortunate that he's having to do that, but he's going to send Timothy, who is a faithful servant of his, who is a faithful son, he says, in the Lord. And so this, in this idea of this relationship and this location, he has a faithful son. Well, what we find is that the Apostle Paul is not even married, and so likely does not have children, but he has a faithful son. And he has two of them that we know of by the Scriptures, because Titus is also considered a son in the faith. And so you have Timothy, who is one mentioned here as a faithful son in the Lord. And it's very likely that Timothy was probably baptized into Christ on that first missionary journey through Derbe and Lystra and so forth. And then on the second journey, when Paul goes back through those locations, Timothy actually begins to join him and go with him on the rest of the journey. And so he says, I'm going to send now to Corinth. He says, I'm going to send Timothy to Corinth, my faithful son in the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord, while a slave is the Lord's freedman, likewise he who is called while free is Christ's slave or servant. And so he's using this idea of free versus being a servant, and so forth. And in that part of that discussion, He's talking also in that about marriage, and he's answering questions, and he's talking about the present distress that was taking place. And so when we get to verse 39 of that particular chapter, then you have this phrase that is found. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And so he adds that caveat, if you will, to the end of that. Here's this phrase, only in the Lord. And while it is relational, thinking about those things, it is probably also more to do here with authority, by the Lord's authority, marrying in the Lord. Let's talk about this for just a moment. Again, there's the present distress, and Paul talks about, well, she'd be better off if she did not marry. And so that's due to that present distress, not that anyone should not be married. Who has the right to be married, should make that point clear. But if she does, contextually, he says, she should not be putting herself in a situation where she would be marrying, maybe she as a Christian woman, should not be marrying a man who is not a Christian, putting her in a situation. In every commentary almost that's out there, you'll find that this is the position that they take when they explain these verses. And I can also see, and I can see that point, as he's making the point, especially due to the present distress that is going on, she shouldn't put herself, because she's also talked about, if he was to depart, you know, she should not be so bound as a Christian to someone who would take her away from Christ. That's the point that's made in that. And so this is what was going on, this present distress. They were, because of persecution in the church and other things, this was a difficult time. And so Paul's answering these questions dealing with marriage, this present distress that's going on at that current time, and he says it's really better for her not to marry. But if she so chooses to do so, then she shouldn't put herself in a situation where she has to make a choice between her husband and serving Christ. That should be an easy choice, and it should never be the case that someone has to make that decision. But we know that certainly there are those who have. And so he was trying to walk them through a scenario that it would be easier if this was not the case, if you were not married as I am. But he says if she's going to, she needs to marry in the Lord. And so while you can see then the context of that certainly gives a position, a relational position in the Lord, marrying another Christian, in other words, and that's how, again, most commentaries take it. But there's another side of this as well that's to be considered. And I don't necessarily think this is the main thrust or the main point, but the other side of this is the fact that that phrase is so often used, similar to in the name of the Lord. And so those things being done, this may be one of those situations where you find that she needs to do those things in the Lord. In other words, according to the authority of the Lord. His name is there for a reason. The word Lord is there for a reason. That has to do with authority. And so we can't just dismiss that as nothing. And so, especially in a passage where he's talking about these particular issues in 1 Corinthians 7 as well as Romans chapter 7, where he deals with marriage. In chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, he makes this statement, "Am I not apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work?" He says to the Corinthians, "Are you not my work in the Lord?" And there again shows that relationship that they have. And he says, "You are the seal, in fact, of my apostleship." Where? In the Lord, as that verse 2 concludes. Chapter 11, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man, in the Lord." And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Jeff read, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Your labor, your work, the things that you're involved with, the kingdom work, you might say, those things that are in the Lord. And thereby, again, we begin to see the relationship and the location, but you also see the authority, those things that are, in fact, the Lord's work. Those things are not useless. Those things are what you're supposed to be doing. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, and to be zealous of good works. We've been called to be zealous of good works. Titus chapter 3. So in this, and then he ends in chapter 16, where he has some individuals similar to Romans chapter 16, where they are listed as in the Lord, Aquila and Priscilla. Galatians 5, he says, I have confidence in you. This is verse 10, Galatians 5, 10. He says, I have confidence in you in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And so he says, I have confidence in you. Why could he have confidence? Well, number one, because of the relationship that they had, because they were in the Lord. Why could he have confidence in them? Why could he trust in what they were doing? Because he knew them and he had that fellowship with them. He was in fellowship with them and worked together with them in this way. He says that you would have no other mind. I know how you think. Why? Because your life has been described, set aside by Christ, having been in the Lord. Ephesians, there's a bunch of these in Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 15, we're not going to hit all of these, but there's a number of these. At least seven, maybe eight. I'll just hit a couple of these, though. Ephesians 1, 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith, where? In the Lord. And I mentioned this one specifically because it has the location of where their faith was. This has to do with their belief. This is their personal faith. What their personal faith, where it was located, was in the Lord. And so, is it wrong when we start talking about, we differentiate between one's personal faith and the system of faith and so forth, and the faith of Christ, as it's phrased sometimes synonymously. But is it wrong to talk about that? No, because we are to have faith. We are to have a personal faith. And our faith is often tested. And he says, I've heard of your faith because it was in the Lord. And he says, and your love for all saints. And so he's encouraging them, obviously, but he knew exactly where they were located, where their personal faith was located. And so we learn from that as well. Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's important because, and I've told you this before, you've heard it preached up here a couple of times, when you think about Ephesus, in the backdrop in the city of Ephesus is the temple of Diana or the temple of Artemis that every Christian walking out of their home would see on a daily basis. But he's writing to these Christians and he's reminding them that you are a holy temple. Forget about Artemis. Forget about Diana. You are a holy temple, he says, in the Lord. You're built up for that very purpose. Chapter 5, in verse 8, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. You're light. How are you light? Because you're in the Lord. Again, it has to do with that location. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Chapter 6, verse 1. And so again, this has to do with, again, that authority. Obey your parents because it's right. Why is it right? Because it's in the Lord. And when your parents are doing those things that are in the Lord, they're following that authority. You follow them, that it may be well with you, right? As you read that whole passage there. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong. Where are we going to be strong? Location, in the Lord. Not in ourselves, in and of ourselves, but in the power of His might. And so we could go on and on through these. There are probably 10, at least, in Philippians. And probably one of the most popular ones is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, right? Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice where? In the Lord. It's interesting because Paul, I think, three times makes a statement. Two times he says, I trust in the Lord. But he says three times here, I rejoiced in the Lord. And so he was able to find reason to rejoice in the Lord. And he was trying to encourage them to be of the same mindset and to do the same thing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? There's reason to rejoice when you're in the Lord. Colossians, we find it. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, we find it. I want to get to Revelation 14, and then we'll just make a couple of quick applications to this. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Again, this is not an exhaustive list, and I've skipped over a bunch of them. Revelation 14, verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Probably one of the most encouraging passages we read, especially from Revelation. But those who die in the Lord, their works follow them. They're able to rest. The euphemism of rest is given in that passage, that they have rest in the Lord. And it's much like what you'd read if you go back to 2 Thessalonians. You remember when he talks about in chapter 1, beginning of verse 7, he says, you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest there is not a verb, it's actually a noun, but that rest was being offered to those who were following them, who were following Christ. That rest was available because they had been so persecuted in all of that. And so that rest, especially for those who were so persecuted, John writes, or he's told to write this, those who die in the Lord, that they'll have rest from their labors and their works they do follow them. And so, by way of summary and application, here's some thoughts. This phrase is used, and it has to do with a relationship. It's a relational word, and this prepositional phrase that's used, this word in, obviously gives us a direction. It gives us a location. Where? Specifically, in the Lord. The word Lord, again, having to do with authority, but Christ is the one who is referred to in this passage. And so while sometimes you'll read this particular phrase and it'll have the idea of being located in Christ, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, or it may have to do with His authority. It may be yet another phrase that's synonymous with in the name of our Lord Jesus. And so having to do specifically with the authority of Christ. And we can kind of see it a couple times. It's certainly used much more in the relationship sense of it. But certainly Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. To be in the Lord literally means that we have the ability to do these things according to the verses we've just looked at. To greet and salute one another, it's the idea of fellowship that's brought together because we are in the same location. We are in Christ. We're in the Lord. Labor, we're able to labor, to work together, even much labor. The one who was mentioned there in Romans 16 who had done much labor for the Lord. To be ones who are the chosen ones, the called ones, the predestined ones. It gives us that ability because we are in the Lord. It gives us the ability to know, according to 1 Corinthians 15:58, that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not useless. We're able to be light. We're able to be strong. We're able to be brethren. Here's that picture again of fellowship. Here's a picture of our working together. Here's a picture of our being built up together. Where? In the Lord, so that we can go out and face life on a daily basis. It gives us the ability to receive one another. And there's that picture of fellowship again. It gives us a location to stand fast. It gives us the ability to be of one mind. It gives us the ability to be fellow servants and to live and die in the Lord. And therefore, Christians are called in such a way. Philemon, we find the phrase twice, and we'll end with this. Philemon 16 and verse 20. This is where you have Paul writing to Philemon, referring to the slave who has run away, Onesimus, but now has been converted while he was in Rome. He came across the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul taught him the truth, and now they are together in the Lord, obviously. He's now being sent back to his master, Philemon, who was also a Christian. And Paul states this in verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He says, take him back. Think about what this means for the kingdom. But think about what this means as you're reunited, but you're not. He says, I don't want you to have this master and slave mentality anymore with him. I want you to see him above a servant. I want you to see him as a beloved brother in Christ. I want you to take him back, what he says, like you were taking me back. And again, this shows a special location in the Lord and a special relationship that exists between man and God through the Lord and man who together enjoy fellowship only in one location, in the Lord. And beautiful and untold benefits are waiting for those who are in the Lord. Spiritual blessings, including forgiveness, a family, and fellowship. And so when you read Philemon, you read that short one chapter letter, that real quick letter, it's almost like a postcard that he was getting with these things being said to him. But how rich it is talking about the family of God and talking about the relationship, this new relationship that he would have in the Lord with one who has previously run away from him, Onesimus. The phrase also indicates an exclusiveness. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, in the Lord, is very exclusive. And that doesn't sit well with some, it makes some very uncomfortable. But with these phrases that we've talked about in this particular lesson, Christ is exclusive. You read a phrase, you read Ephesians 5, verse 23, where it says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he, Christ, is the Savior of the body, which he's already explained is the church. Christ is the Savior of the church. The church are those who are in Christ, in the Lord, who share together in that fellowship, who share together in that family, the household of God. And so as we think about this phrase, think about what it means to be in the Lord. And I pray that we can see those benefits and blessings that we enjoy together in the Lord. This evening as we close, a simple question, have we met God's terms of pardon to be in the Lord? We have to be baptized into Christ. There's another phrase that's synonymous, the same idea. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Have you taken those steps because you believe Jesus to be the Son of God? You're willing to repent of sin, confess His name, and then submit to Him in baptism to wash away your sins, Acts 22, 16. And are we living faithfully daily in the Lord? If not, then let's make changes. Let's be better. Let's be the people God wants us to be so that we can continue to enjoy these blessings that are in the Lord. If we can help or encourage in some way, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.